But what a great introduction to praying for restoration after we have sinned, realizing that we always look to God like a little boy with sprinkles on our face, and he asks us, did you eat any sprinkles? And we say no. We always look to God as we are, guilty of the sin in our life, and yet we do everything in the world to try to hide it. If you looked at the little boy, this ought to back up the doctrine of the depravity of man as much as anything else, because from a very early age, a child will try to rationalize sin and just say, you know, I didn't do it. We've talked before about take two kids that are not even verbal yet, just two little toddlers or babies, and sit them in the playpen next to each other and put one toy in there and watch what happens. They're going to go for it at the expense of pulling the hair of the other one or knocking the other one over or anything else. It's man wants what man wants. Man wants it now. Man wants it his way. Man wants it in his time. And we can rationalize it all day long. Well, the child continues to shake his head after being asked by his mom, did you eat any snacks? Have you been eating any sprinkles? Well, no. No, nothing, nothing. We may not come out in the words like that to God, but the way we live our lives, we often live with sin in our lives as though nothing has taken place. And we even make such statements as, well, it didn't hurt anybody else. You've heard that? It's just my thing. It's my problem, my hang-up, but I didn't hurt anyone else. And certainly, God's not as concerned about that because it's not hurting anyone else. David, in Psalm 51, had sinned with Bathsheba. You know, David is known in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. David's a sinner. We don't talk about that enough in the church, because we look to these great men of faith, and they were great men of faith, and they are great examples to us of faith, but they're also great examples of great sin. But then awesome examples of God's mercy when that sin is dealt with. And so that's where we've got to be. We have somehow basically shunned the outside world from the church by our own self-righteous attitude of we get it, they don't. We've gotten it, they haven't. We follow him, they don't. And so, therefore, anybody that comes in feels like they ain't got their membership card or their little secret ring and don't belong to the club. And I was asked this week, if someone were to come to our church that's this, or whatever, you know, how would I respond? I said, well, absolutely, come on in. I hope that they would feel free to come. I hope that they would feel welcome here. I said, well, how would the members of your church react? Well, that's a little bit different question. I think, though, the vast majority here would also be welcoming to anyone with any issue of sin, with any obvious way of life that's not God-honoring or God-pleasing. I think our church would be open. It doesn't mean that we compromise what we know Scripture says about sin. But we've got to get to the point, if we want to be effective in the community, and if we want to be effective in our families, forget the outside world that doesn't know us and we don't know them. Just even within our own families, if we want to be effective for Christ's sake, we've got to get to the point, like the song said, that last song, I couldn't sing that song. I didn't sing a word of that song. It's not because I didn't like it, not because I didn't know it. I couldn't sing those words. I would have just become emotional and overwhelmed. Because one of the lines in that song, I don't remember exactly how it's put, but it basically states the fact that if he had not pursued us with his love, we would still be refusing him. And so we cannot in any way, folks, whether you are here today sitting here in guilt, whether you are here today aware of active, blatant sin in your life or not, or whether you have become so desensitized to sin you don't even realize that it's active in your life anymore. Or heaven forbid you think that you're somehow above it now. However you've come, we've got to get to the point that we realize we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's plain scripture. And to get to a point where we can be useful of God and also to appreciate the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, we've got to first understand that while we were still sinners, according to the book of Romans, Christ died for us then. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He died for us then. So I hope today's sermon impresses one thing, because it's a tough sermon, because we're going to confront ourselves with our sin. And we need to do this. And let me just say, this is a safe zone. Should be a safe zone. No, this is a safe zone. If we cannot confront ourselves with our failure, our doubt, our sin, and I almost call it oops sin and yes sin, because there's sin that we sometimes aren't thinking about. We do it before we've thought about it and before we've realized it. We've realized, oh my gosh, I did the wrong thing, or I said the wrong thing, or I reacted the wrong way. I call that oops sin. Doesn't mean it's less sinful. It's just not something we think too much about. And then there's sin I call yes sin, because we look at it and say, I'm going to do it, and I'll ask God for forgiveness. And because he's God and all merciful and all gracious, he'll forgive me. And we abuse our Christian liberty by thinking we can do anything, be anything, live anyway, and God will just excuse it and forgive it. And he's some doting grandpa who at the end of time will just rock back in his rocking chair and say, oh, I was just kidding, y'all come on in. And that's a wrong view of God. So we're going to confront ourselves with our sin today, but we've got to get to the point where we realize I am a sinner, and you are too. And we're in this together, so nobody should feel singled out. Nobody should feel, I'm not going to say you shouldn't feel ashamed. We should all feel ashamed of our sin. But nobody in this safe zone called a church should ever feel like, what's somebody else going to think if I admit I'm a sinner? Let me start that battle. I am a sinner. Who else? You're surrounded by sinners. Given that fact, I think we can get something done today. Let's look at number one. In verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, he appeals to God's attributes. He appeals to God's attributes. The psalmist writes, have mercy upon me, God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That's how he begins. Do you know there are very often times when we do not approach someone because we fear their response? Think about that. There are times when we've had an argument with someone, or you remember that first time you broke up with your girlfriend in junior high school or middle school or something, you had to go to algebra class and sit next to her the next day. I don't know that feeling because all the girls always broke up with me. I never broke up with anybody. I was the dumpee, not the dumper. So, but I remember what I felt like having to go to algebra class the next day and have that girl sit next to me who's now wearing the ID bracelet of Bob. You know what I'm saying? The air so thick you can cut it with a knife. How about when you know you have absolutely wronged somebody or they've wronged you? And somehow you all of a sudden don't go to where they are. You don't like to shop in that grocery store because you know they might be there. You drive to the other side of town to go to the drugstore because that's the drugstore they use. Can I tell you, we do that with church too? A lot of times, because sin will come into a person's life and they'll think, well, the pastor knows, or somebody in the church knows, or I just don't feel right anymore before God and doing this, so we just stay away, and it's easier then to feel good about ourselves because then we're not confronted with our own sin. So we just stay away. Or we try to come and just act like everything's cool and nothing's wrong. Heaven forbid a Christian have a problem. Heaven forbid a Christian fail and sin after they've come to Christ, after they've been baptized, after they've become a member of a local body of believers. Heaven forbid we have any issues after that, and so we just don't talk about it. We stuff it in, and we come, and we just let it build up. David could have easily done that. But he begins from the very start appealing to God with confidence by appealing, first of all, to God's loving kindness. And you say, but isn't God just? Absolutely, God is just. Let me use another descriptive term for God that we don't hear much in church today. God is also wrath. God is wrath. God is just. God is righteous. Yes, God is holy. But let me tell you, most of the time when we hear those descriptions of God in Scripture, it's when we refuse to come to Him, when we refuse to submit to Him, refuse to acknowledge the sin in our lives, and we're running from Him, and there will be justice. There is wrath involved with that. But find me a place in Scripture, anywhere, where someone admits their sin, submits to God, and comes to Him, and He meets them with wrath or justice. You won't find it. He meets them with His loving kindness. And that's exactly what David's appealing to, His loving kindness here. He also appeals to His tender mercies, those verses say. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. And he ends verse 2 with, and cleanse me from my sin. So he appeals to God's cleansing power. So he knows he can't clean himself up. He can't make things right in his own life. He's appealing to God's cleansing power. Boy, this is somewhere we've got to get. We've got to get this, church. In praying for restoration with God, we've got to realize that we can't just forget it, swear to ourselves we're not going to do it again, and then just start living better. That's how sin builds up and defeats us, because it's never dealt with. Can I just have a little side note here and say that's also how problems will build up and defeat a marriage? If you just swallow them and ignore them and think everything's just going to go away, it stays in and it builds and it builds and it builds and it's not dealt with and it festers and the pus of that awful sore and wound gets sicker and sicker and builds up until the whole body becomes sick. Happens in marriage, happens in church, and it'll happen in your life with Christ, if you do not realize, you cannot, listen, you cannot cleanse yourself. If that were the case, then we wouldn't need Christ, and we would not need his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. If we could just do good, help people, and live a good moral and ethical life, and that's enough, then shoot. I mean, a lot of us can knock that out with our eyes closed. But it's not about that. It's about being cleansed, wiped off, forgotten. And when I say cleansed, Scripture says that when God forgives our sins, the psalmist also says that he forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west. And they're never to be visited again. Don't you wish that all relationships were like that? A lot of times we mess up with someone that we've hurt or offended or been offended by in the past. First thing that comes up again, well, I knew you'd be like that because you remember on February the 2nd, 1979, when you said that to me, I knew you meant it. February 2nd, 1979, what's that? That's the date that you said that to me. How do you know that? Because I wrote it down in my brain, and I will never forget it. God says he forgives as far as the east is from the west. Church, have you thought about that? Never to bring it up again. So let me tell you, one of the places where restoration with God starts is realizing that he is all sufficient and all powerful for his cleansing, that his cleansing is enough, and that you do not, listen, this will set some of you free. You do not have to live in guilt anymore for sins that God has already forgiven. Now, church, why should we make those who have sinned greatly in life to continue to live in the guilt if God's forgiven it as far as the east is from the west? Second, just admit your sin. Admit your sin. This is what we have the hardest time with. I don't mean that you should stand up in front of the church and tell all the deep and dark secret sins of your life that are between you and God and maybe the person that you sinned against. And let me tell you a little unpleasantry. Let's read the scripture and let me tell you a little unpleasantry about that. Verses 3 through 6. David writes, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." All right, he's not excusing it. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin. "My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." After a season of trying to cover up sin, David now comes completely clean with God. Notice the detail of his confession here. In verse 3, look at the weight of his sin. In verse 3, he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me." When there has been the guilt of sin in our life, it's something that just hangs on us. Isaiah, the first chapter, in describing the people of Israel who had sinned, and it says they were just bowed under. They're bowed over with sin, like a burden they're carrying on their back. And it describes their physical body language. They're just bowed over with sin. And that's how it is. It's like a heavy weight that we can't. You know that feeling in you when something's wrong, that you've been wronged or you've wronged someone, and that just, you can't describe it. It's not that you're sick at your stomach. It's not that you have a fever or body aches necessarily, whatever, but you just, everything is just so tied up, so anxious and tight and full of stress and tension in your life that nothing's right. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else have that, or am I the only one that has stress attacks? That's the weight of sin. It's always before him. Verse 4, look at the size of the sin. Think of who's writing this. David's writing this. He had sinned against Bathsheba, but he also sinned against Uriah, her husband. He had him sent to the front lines and killed. But ultimately, he rebelled against Almighty God. One of the hardest things. When I've done marriage counseling with people and there's sin that's built up in both of their lives or one or the other's life, and it's just infecting them, affecting and infecting them. And they say, well, here's what it comes down to, Pastor Tim. 22 years ago, I cheated on my wife, and God's forgiven me, but she has no knowledge of it. And they think, I'm just going to say, well, bless the Lord. He's gracious and good, and you just need to leave that alone. I say, well, who did you sin against there? Well, I sinned against God. Absolutely. Every time we sin against God. Who else did you sin against? Well, my wife. Exactly. You also sinned against your wife. So who do you need to ask forgiveness of? Well, I couldn't bring that. She'd leave me. Note here. There are always consequences to sin. Sometimes through God's grace and the gracious, forgiving heart of others, it might not be as great a price as you think it will be, because God's grace is awesome. But there are always consequences to sin. I would never tell someone to do something that I thought was a guaranteed way of breaking them up. But I also know that when sin stays hidden in your life from those that you have specifically sinned against, and you never bring that up as a matter of forgiveness to them and to God, it's always going to be in there. And it's never going to be dealt with. And until you deal with it, you're going to do everything in the world to try to get rid of it in your life. But the right thing. That train always comes right at the wrong time, doesn't it? Verse 5. Look at the source of the sin. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity. Romans 3:23, I already quoted earlier, says that we're born sinners. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Now, can I tell you what that is? That is a fact that backs up the depravity of man. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, since original sin, we are all born into sin. This is a fallen world. Why do these horrible things happen in this world? Because it's a fallen world. Not because we have a psychotic God who gets some joy out of jerking us around and seeing if we can deal with the tragedies he throws in our life, but because there is a fallen world due to sin. And ever since then, we've been born into sin. And we've got to realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his payment for our sin, we all remain sinners. That's a fact, okay? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse to sin. Because a lot of times we say, well, we're all sinners. As though, well, of course we're going to fail. Of course we're going to rebel against God. Because we're all sinners and we all constantly fall short of the glory of God. So I'll just do the best I can. That form of good old boy Bubba Christianity is not biblical. It's not an excuse. Well, verse 6, the truth about sin. God's truth and his wisdom is the standard here. His truth must be the foundation of our heart and soul. So we need to just admit it. We appeal to God's attributes. We appeal to who he is. But we've got to get to the point in our lives where we call it what it is. It is sin. And until we get to that point, there will not be healing, and we won't come further. I use this as an example a lot, and I promise you I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but just to drive the point home a little bit more. When you've kind of grown up the kid wearing the Husky jeans, that's what they used to call them at Sears. It was so horrible. I had to go into that department when my mother wasn't looking because my mother didn't want us to shop at Sears. But you only go to Rich's or Davison's. Some of y'all don't even remember those stores. But sometimes when I'd go into Sears or something, I'd have to go to the section of the jeans. It's like good-looking kids, healthy kids, athletic kids, Husky, and that's where I'd have to go get my jeans over there. So embarrassing. When you've heard things all your life, you know, fat boy, pudgy, just I can name all kinds of names, and you make all your excuses for many, many years of, well, I just can't help it. It's my parents' fault, the way they fed me. It's my culture, the South. You eat biscuits and gravy and not tofu and sprouts. And, you know, still don't eat that mess. That's ridiculous. Yeah. But anyway, you can say it all, but I can tell you I never, ever began the healing of my body, my physical body, until with these lips I could say, I am an addict. And until those words came out of my mouth, I am an addict, I never began to get well. Never. And that addiction can go to lots of areas of life. I've told you about other areas in my life, and I'm not proud of that. It's the personality and the actions of an addict. And you think an addict's just someone that abuses alcohol or drugs, and an addiction can be on a lot of things in your life. And until I said, I'm an addict, and believed it and admitted it, help didn't come. Can I say this morning, until we admit the sin and sins and the sinful nature in our lives, we're not going to come any further in our walk with God. That's where it starts. Third, ask for restoration. Verses 7 through 12. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's where that song came from. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Lord, wash me and I shall be. Y'all too young for it, some of you, but it's a great old hymn of the faith. I love it. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, here's a great prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Listen to this next thing. Listen to what David says. Do not, God, cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We misquote that a lot and say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If it's your salvation, there's the problem. It's restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Listen, David's life was a mess. His heart was a mess. He needed a total overhaul of his soul that only God could perform. I want you to think about stained glass windows. Stained glass windows are basically a hodgepodge of glass, sometimes broken pieces of glass that are made into something beautiful. God takes the broken pieces of your life, the mess, the scattered pieces of your life, and he makes a masterpiece out of it. Here are the elements of restoration that David requested. First of all, he requested forgiveness, verse 7. He wanted to be cleansed of God. He wanted God to turn away from his sin. He wanted there to be rejoicing in verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. Is the joy of his salvation in your life gone? Or greatly under attack? Has it been replaced by anxiety? Has it been replaced by depression? Has it been replaced by insecurities? Has it been replaced by an OCD spirit of never being good enough and perfect enough to gain his favor? Has the joy of his salvation in your life been stolen by others that speak the words of the enemy that say, you're not good enough? You're a failure. You're a 3, 4, 5, 6-time loser. Have circumstances of life, because things have not been laid out for you on a silver platter at all, and life's been hard, and life's been unfair, and life's been ugly, and life's been a mess, which, guess what? That's the reality for a lot of folks. Has that robbed you of your joy? He says, God, let there be rejoicing. And rejoicing doesn't mean all the problems disappear and go away. It means there is someone with you that you see in the midst of the problems. There is help and there is hope and there is a day of justice coming. He asked for a clean heart. I'm just going to confess. I am not proud of this. I don't know. I can't be the only one that thinks like this. I don't believe I am. Sometimes you think, oh, as a pastor, you just wake up singing the Psalms of praise every day and saying, fill me 3 times with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and quoting 10 verses of Scripture. I wish. Sometimes I wake up and my heart is just mad. Sometimes I wake up and I'm just angry. I'm frustrated. I'm mad. And can tell you one thing as I'm learning, and I emphasize learning because it's a process. Most of the time when that happens, it's when I thought of myself as too important or that everything depends on me. But I wake up mad, I wake up angry. I just start to feel dirty sometimes. I just start to feel unworthy. I just start to feel like, and I can really relate to this prayer, and it's a good prayer where he says, Lord, my heart is messed up. My heart is dirty. My first reaction of my heart is not a word of love and praise. The first reaction of my heart is a word of judgment, a word of pride. And so create in me, Lord. I invite you, Lord, to come into my life and create in me a clean heart. In other words, acknowledging we can't do it alone. We need his help. And then a steadfast spirit, a spirit that doesn't quit, a spirit that relies on the Lord, trusts in the Lord, rests on his strength and abilities. It doesn't just waver. Verse 11, a renewed intimacy. You ever feel like that you're just praying and you're praying to the ceiling or you're praying to the wall, but it's not really real because you just don't sense God near you? Let me see. Do you ever feel like that? Have you felt like that in the last year? Let me see your hands. He's not gone anywhere. God's right there. He says, I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So when we feel distant from him, 99 times out of 99, it's usually because there's sin in our life. It's causing us to be more distant from God. And we miss that intimacy. We miss that closeness. Verse 12, the joy of his salvation. Oh, we've talked about that, how we long for the joy of salvation. Verse 12, too, for a willing spirit, a spirit that's willing to listen to God and follow God and submit to God. He prays for all of these things. And then he closes with this in verses 13 through 19. Listen to these verses. He acts on his new freedom here. You're to act on your new freedom. And listen, here's how it goes. Then I will teach transgressors your way. This is after God's cleansed him. This is after God's forgiven him. This is after God's turned his face from his iniquities. God, he's submitted to God. He's admitted he's wrong. He's confessed it to the Lord. He says, then, Lord, I will teach transgressors your way. Sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are, listen, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Why would we request a fresh move of God in our life only return to the same habits? Have you ever thought about that? Why would you ever request a fresh movement of God in your life if you're already planning in the back of your mind just to return to your old habits? We approach restoration with God, admitting our sin, asking for forgiveness. We approach that like we do a diet. You know when I know somebody's not going to succeed on a diet? Because I know this as a food addict. I know this. You know when I can tell you somebody's not going to succeed? When they begin asking the questions, well, how soon can I begin eating, quote, normal again? That means there's no desire for life change. They just want a quick fix to the problem. And that's how we come to God. God, I want you to fix me because I feel really bad right now. God, I'm not happy right now, and after all, it's about my happiness. God, I just feel so guilty and weighed down. Forgive me, Lord. And by the way, when can I go back and do this again? There's not a changed heart. So look what a changed life now means with David. It has led to changed actions in his life. First thing he wants to do, verse 13, he wants to point others to God. Changed lives want to change lives. Did you get that? Changed lives want to see others changed. They do. And so he wasn't satisfied with himself just being healed and cleansed and forgiven. He wanted to bring others. He said, I'll teach transgressors your ways. I'll show sinners about this. They can be converted. And he said, I'll do this, Lord. I will serve you here, Lord. And look at the second thing here. He's praising God for the victory, verses 14 and 15. He's praising God for the victory there. We will have a song of praise on our lips then, that God's turned us from a loser in our sin to a victor. God has forgiven us and brought us out of death back into life. And so we've got to praise for victory on our lips. And the third thing, he's finally ready to provide proper sacrifices. You know what that means? Here it is. Listen, church, do not miss this. We know a little bit about church. Maybe you've been in church a long time, maybe a short time. Sin enters your life. There, it results in a broken job, broken relationship, broken peace with God, broken intimacy with God, depression, lack of fulfillment, insecurity, all of the above or some of the above. And what do? We get busy. Well, I'm just going to do better. I'm going to start coming to church more. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to join this lady's Bible study Tuesday starting February the 9th. Be right. Book from Warren Wiersbe, $12, Lanier Gardens, fourth floor. How'd you like that for getting that announcement in again? I'm going to have a little fun butter with church people too, so I'm going to come to the chili cook-off February the 20th, 5 o'clock in the building across the street. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to join a life group. And if you're not in a life group, you need to be in a life group. Every age, everyone here needs to be in a life group. That's how we get to know each other. That's how we study the word together. And so I'm going to go join a life group. And we start doing all these things. And God's saying, there's two things I want from you. There's two things I desire of you. A broken spirit in a broken and contrite heart. The rest will fall into place. You say, well, is going to church not important? Is being a part of a Bible study group not important? Is prayer not important, Pastor? Is that what you're saying? No, I'm saying that does not substitute for a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Busyness and activity, no matter how Christian or religious it is or appears to be, does not give you that broken spirit and broken and contrite heart, which is what God desires. But when your spirit is broken, I can't, God, I can't go further. I can't forgive myself. I can't help myself, God. A contrite heart, God, you're the only one that can help me. I submit myself to you, Lord. I have been the leader of my life. I have been filled with pride, Lord. I am embarrassed to stand up for you, Lord. And we confess and we submit and we receive God more and more and more into our lives. You know what happens? Pretty soon we want to go to church more because we want to be under the word and we want to be with his people. Pretty soon we run to whatever Bible study groups we can go to because we just can't get enough. Pretty soon we go totally crazy and write "Trust Jesus" on the back of our pickup trucks or something out here. You know, we go up and somebody's talking about, how about them dogs? You think Kirby Smart's going to take us to the championship? And you talk for 5 minutes about Kirby Smart and the new offensive coordinator and defensive coordinator, and that's fine and good, and I'll do that too and love to talk with you about it. But somehow by the end of the conversation, you find yourself talking to them about the deeper meaning in life that you have in Jesus Christ and how he's loved you and forgiven you. You see what's happened here? He then becomes your all, your everything, and not just a religious crutch that you wear, walk with on Sunday mornings to appease yourself and your own conscience and maybe some others. Think back to the little kid who ate the red sprinkles. He was guilty, and everybody knew it. He knew it above all. It were all over him. They were all on the counter. Didn't show the floor, but they're probably all over the floor. It was a mess that little boy in his childlike abilities and state couldn't clean up by himself. There's no way. Here's a news flash for us this morning. There will never be restoration of a right relationship with God when we try to clean up our own mess, or even when we just keep denying it. Admit it. Confess it. Come to him. Appeal to his attributes and ask him for restoration. And here's the good news, the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You never come to Jesus Christ in faith. He died for you. He loves you. But he asks you to quit going your way and to agree with him, repent, confess that, and walk with him. That's what he asks. Christian, you belong to him, but you know you got sprinkles on your face. There's sin in your life, and God sees it. Don't walk out of this place playing church today. Admit it. Confess it. Maybe before this day's over, you need to call somebody or go to somebody in this room or go to somebody next door to you and confess to them. Ask them to forgive you or tell them you forgive them. And do all you can to make those relationships right, but your intimacy with God, I promise then, according to the promises of His Word, will return. And there will be restoration. Because God, when we ask for bread, doesn't give us a stone. And when we ask for forgiveness, He doesn't say you've done too much. He wants that restoration more than you do. Don't ever forget that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I just pray right now in the quietness of this moment that we would trust you, Lord. Trust your goodness. Trust your faithfulness. Trust that you are a forgiving God. So right now, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, I will ask these questions. In church, just keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask two questions. First, are you here today and you realize you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, admitted you're a sinner, admitted that He's the only way to be forgiven, admitted your need for following Him, and today you accept His grace for your life. You say, Lord, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come live in my life, Lord. Lead me, guide me for the rest of my life. Today, Lord, is the day you have my life, and you surrender your life to the Lord today. If that is you, just quietly slip up your hand where you are so I can pray for you. Lord, you can have my life today. That's it. Anybody? Anybody? Great. Anybody? Anybody else? All right, then church, I'm going to ask you this. You say, Lord, you've saved me. Lord, I know you. But Lord, there have been either sins or an attitude of sin to creep into my life. I admit it now. And as I'm speaking to you right now, church, I want you to think specifically what you're talking about. Don't be general with God. Is it apathy? Is it doubt? Is it more specific of adultery, filthy mouth, addictions to food, drink, drugs, pornography? Is it maybe a self-reliance, the sin of, I can do it, Lord, and you do it first and then ask Him to just bless it? Maybe that's your sin. I don't want to name your sin, but I'm just trying to help you think. You got something in mind? How many then would join me today and say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I have accepted sin into my life, and I ask you to forgive me and to restore unto me the joy of your salvation and your forgiveness. Would you lift your hand? Now I'm going to ask that you stand, if that's you. Then, Lord, you see us. And you see more than our physical bodies standing. Everyone just go ahead and stand. You see more than our physical bodies, Lord. You see our hearts. You see our minds. You see our spirit. You see us all. We can't hide from you, Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Said the psalmist. Where can I hide? If I go to the depths of the grave, you're there. If I go to the heights of heaven, you're there. So, Lord, we admit our sinfulness. We confess it to you. We ask you to forgive us because you are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, but all-sufficient and all-faithful God. The sin is yours, Lord. We agree with you. It is poison. It is death to us. Create in us now, Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us, Lord. I pray for Jesus' sake.
Save themselves, and their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. Let's sing that again. And who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. And you alone can rescue. You alone can save. And you alone can lift us from the grave. And you came down to find us, let us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, O Lord, have made a way. And you, O Lord, have made a way. The great divide. For when our hearts were far away, your grace went deeper still. Yes, your love. Yes, your love goes further still. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. And you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, let us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. And we lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. We lift up our eyes, lift up our eyes. You're the giver of life. So you alone. And you alone can rescue, you alone can save, and you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, you led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise. Nothing that we could have done. Nothing we could have done. Only by his grace. Only by his love and his mercy. Amen. Amen. Have a great afternoon. See you next week.